I've been giving you all of this comforting stuff, you know, for the last 36 hours, and it's time for the sword. No, I do want to send you forth with a little challenge, but let's reconstitute a little bit what we've already received in the course of our time together. And I want to reflect on this in the context of Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And I'll just read that. It's only 10 verses. And the reason I chose Psalm 146 is because, for one thing, Pope Francis quotes it in his Bull of Benediction for the Jubilee Year of Mercy, Misericordia Vultus. But the Lord gives some very precise ways that he shows mercy. So I want to read that, first of all, again, to reconstitute what we've been looking at, the way that the Lord shows us mercy. He goes ahead of us and prepares for us the way. He opens his arms to us. He sees our need and he provides for us. He lifts us up in our falls. He strengthens us in our weakness. He accompanies us in our journey. All of these beautiful ways that God reaches out to us, things that we couldn't ever have deserved. And we've done much worse. We've really thrown them away again and again. But the more he gets rejected, the more persistent he is. This is how God is. God's ways are not our ways. And he reaches out to us. So Psalm 146 describes that in some very concrete expressions. And again, like I said last night, we have this tendency. It's nice for mathematicians. We like these kinds of things. More is less. That's what we can say in mathematics. If we can prove the harder thing, ergo, therefore, we can prove the easier thing. And so we look at these extreme situations. If God can take care of prisoners, well, surely he can take care of me, who am only a prisoner to my fear or to my marriage or to my home or to my work, not as extreme as being literally locked behind doors, right? So we look at some of the extremes. If he can take care of those who have no food, surely he can take care of those who have a little food. So that kind of thing. But this psalm is very concrete about the extent to which God takes care of the poor and the lost. And we can read that, first of all, in seeing how he takes care of us, even very concretely. As so many of the psalms start out with praise. We praise God, and then we explain why we praise God. My soul, give praise to the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. Sing praise to my God while I live. Put no trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. Take their breath, they return to the earth, and their plans that day come to nothing. Blessed is he who is helped by Jacob's God, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all they contain, who preserves fidelity forever, who does justice to those who are oppressed. It is he who gives bread to the hungry, the Lord who sets prisoners free, the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord who raises up those who are bowed down. It is the Lord who loves the just, the Lord who protects the stranger and upholds the orphan and the widow, but thwarts the path of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, the God of Zion, from age to age. So this beautiful hymn of praise that first of all starts out by, similar to what we were just praying with in Psalm 118, talking about not putting our trust in earthly power, in worldly power. Again, this is a matter of degree. Of course, we put our trust somewhat in the government, right? We put our trust in princes and government leaders. We put our trust at least somewhat in neighbors and institutions and groups. But our ultimate trust, we don't want to put our ultimate trust in those things. We need to put our trust in the Lord alone. And he is the one who can keep providing. But again, some of those concrete things, giving bread to the hungry, setting prisoners free, opening the eyes of the blind, raising up those who are bowed down, who loves the just, who protects the stranger, upholds the widow and orphan, but thwarts the path of the wicked. And it makes us think immediately of the Last Judgment in Matthew 25, arguably one of Pope Francis's favorite passages in Scripture, at least most often quoted, and which was a favorite also of Mother Teresa. She always said, "Remember the five fingers. You did it to me. You did it to me. As long as you did it to one of these least of my brothers, you did it to me. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. A stranger and you welcomed me. In prison and you visited me. Sick and you cared for me. When did we do these things, Lord? As long as you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me." And Pope Francis has said unequivocally over and over again, this is the criterion on which we are judged. This is the criterion on which we are judged. So, similar to that, we see that the Lord does all of those things. But first of all, I want to read a little quote from Pope Francis. He had a book-length interview published now as the Name of God is Mercy. This is a little quote from that. He says, in speaking of, this is again reconstituting all that we've already come through, how essential it is to receive mercy, to know the mercy of God. And Pope Francis really radicalizes this. He says, "Only he who has been touched and caressed by the tenderness of his mercy really knows the Lord. Only he who has been touched and caressed by the tenderness of his mercy really knows the Lord. For this reason, I have often said that the place where my encounter with the mercy of Jesus takes place is my sin. When you feel his merciful embrace, when you let yourself be embraced, when you are moved, that's when life can change. Because that's when we try to respond to the immense and unexpected gift of grace, a gift that is so overabundant that it may even seem unfair in our eyes." What? He gets off that easy? It may even seem unfair. A gift so overabundant. We stand before a God who knows our sins, our betrayals, our denials, our wretchedness, and yet he is there waiting for us, ready to give himself completely to us, to lift us up. So that encounter with God and his mercy is so essential. And that's why it becomes a blessing sometimes when we think that we kind of only need God in some, you know, fringe situations, some border situations, but primarily my life is in my own control and the less that he interferes, the better. And we probably, none of us here would probably say that, but we can really act that way a lot of times. Well, you know, if God steps into this, he might send me in a strange direction like he did with Abram. It's better off if he just keeps a little distance and then when I'm really at my wit's end, you know, I can reach out to him and get some help. God wants to be involved in a more regular basis. If we're not aware of our need for him on a more regular basis, then we still have some room to grow. The more that we live with him constantly, even for each breath, drawing in his strength, letting him encounter us, knowing that he sustains us, knowing his presence and his love for us. Not that he needs to interfere with everything either. He loves for us to use our freedom and to do what is good. Like any parent loves for their child to be a little bit independent in the right sense, but with the parent carefully watching and, you know, maybe remaneuvering or something like that. God loves for us to do things, but he doesn't want us to simply push him away or keep him out either. It's not good for us. So sometimes he lets us fall, feel our weakness, feel our sinfulness, in order that we can be reminded again of his mercy, that he's there, that he reaches out his hand and lifts us up. But I want to take this now also, again, in an outward direction. Receiving mercy and giving mercy is really like breathing. We take in breath and we exhale. And that's how our whole life needs to be. Our whole life needs to be caught up in inhaling and exhaling. Inhaling God's mercy, exhaling God's mercy for others. Extending that mercy for others. And that's why, again, the theme of this Jubilee year, be merciful as the Father is merciful. Be merciful like the Father. And of course, we can't be merciful like the Father unless we know how the Father is merciful. That's why inhaling is so important. We need to inhale the mercy of the Father so we know how it tastes, how it smells, how it feels, so that we can also extend that mercy, so that we can exhale, we can reach out and offer that mercy for others. To start with our context of the Psalms again, there's a classic question posed to one of the Desert Fathers, because the monks had the practice, they still do in some parts of the world, for example in Egypt, where there are those heroic Christians who suffered that beautiful martyrdom with such love and trust in the Lord, two years ago. Time goes by so quickly. Anyway, right at this time, February 14th, last year or the year before, 22 Coptic martyrs. The Coptic monks in Egypt do what the Desert Fathers did. They pray all 150 psalms every day. Every day. Now, other monastic groups pray 150 psalms every week. In the Liturgy of the Hours that I've mentioned a few times, and some of you pray and you're familiar with, that covers all 150 psalms, except for those three that were cut out. That covers all 150 psalms every 4 weeks. So we can see how much we've really stretched this out. Now, anyway, there's not a competition, but to come back to the point, when those monks were praying 150 psalms every day, we've just covered a couple of those psalms, and some of them are crying out in distress for enemies. We focused on the ones that are really interested in mercy. There are ones that are just praise. If you prayed morning prayer this morning, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His hosts, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him stars of night, praise Him highest heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let all creation praise the Lord. So just praise of God for His goodness. Others are sorrowful. I mentioned the first conference, Psalm 88, which ends, "My one companion is darkness." We know the psalm that Jesus prayed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do I, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or the other psalm that Jesus prays from the cross, Psalm 31, "Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit." So the psalms cover this whole range of human emotion. And so this monk who was praying 150 psalms every day, he said, some of them I'm really into. You know, I can feel it because I'm having that sorrow. I'm having that joyful day. I can give thanks. I can praise the Lord. I'm feeling the weight of my enemies. I'm asking God for help. I feel the distress. But some days I feel some psalms and some days I feel other psalms. Could I just pray the psalms that I feel today? And the Desert Father, the Abba, his mentor, his Abba, said, no, you should pray all of the psalms every day because someone is feeling this psalm today. And that's how we start to become Christian. That's where we start to break out of the self-centered individuality which is so characteristic of the modern world. It's not just about my feelings. It's not just about my experience. It's not just about my life. I need to learn also to get out of myself and to be in solidarity with, to be united with my family, not just those who share the same DNA as me, but my whole human family, my brothers and sisters in the household of faith, and everyone. And that's how the Psalms can help us to break out. Maybe we're having a joyful day and we come to that psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it reminds us there's someone who feels like that. Maybe about 1 million or 100 million people who feel like that right now. And without just making myself feel bad, still with the goodness of my gratitude and the joy of this time in silent retreat, for example, or the blessings that you have around you, and with joy and thanksgiving and praise, you can still take in the experience of someone else who might be desperate, who might be in distress, who might be hungry and thirsty, who might be suffering. And that starts to expand our hearts, that they can reach out far beyond ourselves and be in solidarity, be in empathy, sympathy with those who are suffering, who are having a different experience than me at this moment. And this is what Pope Francis has called us to do in overcoming what he calls a culture of indifference. And he said, It is at an epidemic proportion in our day, so much that there is a globalization of indifference. I think he coined this phrase when he made his first apostolic journey to Lampedusa, a little island off the coast of Italy. If you look for it on Google Maps, the pin goes into the middle of the Mediterranean. It's like, is there something there? And you zoom in, 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 and eventually a little island appears. Oh, look, it's Lampedusa. How do you even hit that thing if you're aiming for it with a ship? You know, it's amazing. But he was so moved because he heard about those who were fleeing from the situation of being beheaded in Egypt, or being bombed in Palestine, or being raped and murdered in Nigeria, who were fleeing from the Middle East and North Africa, coming across the Mediterranean. And Lampedusa is the farthest outpost of Europe, an island of Italy. And coming there, they started to gather there, which is its own problem because the Italians are not interested in having their country invaded by immigrants. That sounds like a familiar story. And so there's a little bit of resistance there at the island, although they welcome the people, but then integrating them into the mainland is a little bit of a political hot potato at the moment in Italy. But Pope Francis was immediately moved by the people who are dying in shipwreck in the Mediterranean. And he heard about it, and he quickly arranged his first apostolic journey and took a flight to Lampedusa. And he offered Mass, not just for the victims, but he offered a Mass of forgiveness, of repentance, asking God for forgiveness for our indifference. And he had the reading from that follows the massacre of the innocents in Matthew chapter 2, when the Old Testament is quoted, Rachel weeping for her children cannot be consoled, from the quote from the prophet Jeremiah. And he said, is there anybody weeping? Is there anybody weeping over this loss of life? This mother who carries a baby in her arms on a ship, hoping for a new life for that child, and then finds herself going into a watery grave, her life and her hopes destroyed. Is anybody weeping? So we need to ask for the grace of this. Ask for the grace of tears, that we can break out of the shell of our self-centered individuality, that we can break out of the prison of indifference, and that we can care about our brothers and sisters. He had also the gospel, first reading from Genesis, when God asks Cain, where is your brother? Where is your brother? Cain, of course, responds, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Where is he? And why are you not paying attention to him? This is what mercy should move us to as we become recipients of God's mercy, as we inhale. If we just keep inhaling, we'll die. We need to exhale as much as we need to inhale. And we need to extend mercy as much as we need to take in mercy. And the first step in extending mercy can be feeling, caring, praying. We should at least feel the helplessness, perhaps. What can I do for somebody on a ship in the Mediterranean? And certainly the answer is not just to give myself a guilt complex, but I should care enough at least to pray, to feel that. Like the Abba was teaching that fellow monk, somebody is having these feelings now. Somebody is having this distress, this despair. Somebody is having this. Can I care about them? Can I enter into their world for a moment? It expands my heart. And then there might be an opportunity. Maybe it's sending a little bit of money. But maybe it's becoming also more sensitive to someone I can do something about who's a little closer to me. Maybe there's someone in a position to adopt a child. Maybe somebody's struggling to have their own children. And maybe my sensitivity for one of these poor little children who is brought across and maybe their parent dies in the journey could use a new home and a new beginning. And maybe my sensitivity can encourage them. Maybe you can take a child into your home. Or maybe I can think of that for myself. I have a friend who's really opened himself. He was so moved when he heard about the earthquake in Haiti. And because his heart was open, he had a comfortable job, he was living a fine life, and his heart was open, and he really heard the Lord speak to him, not in an audible voice or anything like that, but in a conviction that he needed to go. He didn't even know exactly how to do that, but he knew that he needed to go and help the people who were suffering. He had a conviction about that because his heart was open. He wasn't just so caught up in himself. And he went to Haiti. He helped. He probably got more from it than he gave, as is so often the case when we give mercy, when we do mission trips, when we extend love to others. We end up getting so much more from seeing their witness of faith, from seeing their courage, from seeing their compassion, from seeing the way that they take care of each other, or the way that they welcome the stranger into their midst. We often receive so much more than we give, and that was the case with him. But on top of that, he met his wife. Met a woman from England he never would have met. But she was also responding to that call. Married, they have several children, and his heart was really being stirred again, and they started looking into foster care, and they're just in the process of being ready to take in a baby who's addicted to heroin, who need a tremendous amount of love. They say in many of the cases, the parents end up, the mother and father end up sleeping apart for a couple of years because the baby needs constant physical contact, needs to be held night and day. And the screaming or the restlessness, the sleepless nights, the husband often ends up sleeping on the couch with the baby for a couple of years. Knowing all of this, their compassion moves them to take in another. These are the kinds of things we should look to. Maybe we can't do them ourselves, but we can support somebody else who's doing them. Maybe we can't give time, but we can give some money. Maybe we can't open up the next 2 years of our lives, but maybe we can give a little bit more. I know another man who just goes to a hospital where they have these babies, and they take turns holding the babies. They get volunteers just to hold these crack babies, heroin-addicted babies, because they need constant physical contact. Is there something we can do? And that's when we allow ourselves to feel that compassion, when we break through indifference, we start to look for possibilities. And it's not a matter of turning our whole lives upside down. Everybody here is doing lots of good things, but can we do something? It begins with caring and with praying. Pope Francis speaks of a couple layers of indifference in his World Day of Peace message, which is given every January 1st, and the one for this year for the Jubilee of Mercy, he entitled, Peace Comes Through Overcoming Indifference. I'm sure I'm getting the title exactly right for that, but that's the theme of it. Peace comes through overcoming indifference. And he identifies some different levels of indifference. One is indifference to God. And there's a lot of that in our world. Now, it would seem that everybody here doesn't have that problem. We're not indifferent to God, although there are the times that we keep him, as I mentioned, a little bit at arm's length, and we don't really want him to disturb us too much. We can have a certain indifference to God when he may be reaching out to us and we're kind of walking the other direction. But the reason that Pope Francis also lists that first is that overcoming the indifference to God is key to overcoming all the other indifference. Even the fact that I can speak to you about this, and maybe some of you are even feeling a little bit of conviction, is because we're so open to God. Because we're open to God, we listen to Pope Francis. Because we're open to God, we come on retreat. Because we're open to God, we're willing to be challenged, called to be more like him, merciful like the Father. And that's what strikes me too in this psalm, to return to Psalm 146. He says, put no trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. Take their breath, they return to the earth, and their plans that day come to nothing. Blessed is he who is helped by Jacob's God, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And there is a quality of Christian mercy which is different from social work. And Mother Teresa made this distinction quite often. She said, my sisters don't do social work. There are those who are trained and do all of that much better than I do, she said with a little tongue-in-cheek, I think. But she said, my sisters do God's work, charity. And there's a difference. The way that Mother Teresa's sisters care for people with charity, with mercy, has a different quality to it, first of all, not just getting it done, distributing the food, but also with a quality of love, taking that person into their hearts. Pope Benedict, in his first encyclical, wrote about, made the distinction between charity and justice. He said, the government has the obligation, all of us have the obligation, but the government has the power to ensure justice. That's what it does. Its power is meant for that. All the rest of us too, again. But the church, in addition to that, gives charity. And he said, even if we had a perfectly just society, imagine what that would look like. Everybody's rights were fulfilled. Everybody had food and clothing and shelter and work and the freedom to marry and to learn, for education, for all of these things. Even if we had a perfectly just society, there would still be a need for charity. Justice is not enough. It's the baseline. But a person being reverenced as a person is so critical. And you've often heard, and I'll be happy to say it again, it's one of the things that we can offer, for example, now, not too many of us, I don't know, maybe some of you live in cities, you know, we don't encounter homeless people perhaps as much, but in downtown Pittsburgh we meet people, and probably more important than giving them money is giving them humanity, dignity. I was on a call-in program with Relevant Radio called The Inner Life, and there was a woman who called in, really touched me. She lives in New York, she commutes every day, she's on the subway, and she sees various people, and the general word on the street is, you know, don't give people things, and you don't know where they're from, and, you know, what they're going to use it for, you might be enabling addictions, all this kind of stuff. So she's a little bit hesitant about that, but her heart's really open, and she's moved by them, and she saw one guy who wasn't quite as pushy, who wasn't really asking, and she reached out to him and gave him a little something, talked with him a little bit. And then, this was in December or so, and as she kept thinking about him later, her heart was really moved, and she said, you know, I'm gonna give him a little Christmas present. So she bought some socks, and she wrapped up a little bit of money in them, and she wrote out a card, and then she started looking for him. They tend to run into the same people, you know, day after day. But she didn't see him, she didn't see him, she didn't see him. And then finally, it was the beginning of January, and she saw him at a distance, and she ran over to him, and she said, I brought you a Christmas present. And he looked at her with such shock and took the present and was just dumbfounded, and kind of stumbled over his words a little bit and, you know, just thanked her and then kind of moved off. And about a week later, she saw him again, and he ran over to her and he said, I'm sorry, I was so overwhelmed by the gift that you gave me that I didn't know what to say, but I just wanted to tell you what mattered most to me was that you gave me my humanity. You treated me like a human being. And he pointed to the socks that he was wearing, you know, with great joy. And he said, you gave me a greater gift. I take lots of, you know, lots of people give me money, but you gave me humanity. God, it makes such a difference when we can have that kind of encounter, prepare ourselves, open ourselves to that. Ask somebody about what their situation is. Ask somebody, treat somebody like a human being. So, this, what the one who loves God does is different than the one who does social work. Now, there's a place for social work, there's a place for social justice, but we can give more than that. And this is why the psalmist says, put no trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save. Those who are moved by God, those who are putting their trust in God may end up doing similar things, but how much more does Pope Francis give to prisoners that he visits than someone who's just carrying out a function? And social organizations, you know, maybe they work 9 to 5, but the Christian goes and responds to the need. So when we're moved by God, we can give so much more because we give the mercy that we ourselves have received. We have something beautiful to give. So that's why Pope Francis says the first thing we need to do to overcome indifference is overcome indifference to God. And this is where we can also see the spiritual works of mercy fitting in so well, helping others overcome their indifference to God, which is tied in with some of the spiritual works of mercy is a pathway also to the corporal works of mercy. Being able to instruct the ignorant about the faith, being able to witness to the Lord, being able to counsel the doubtful, in addition to comforting the afflicted and forgiving those who offend us and bearing patiently with those who do us wrong and praying for the living and the dead. Those spiritual works of mercy where we share the faith is so important. Pope Benedict said to, in his World Youth Day message a couple years ago, calling the young people at World Youth Day to charity, he said, and let's not forget that the greatest act of charity is evangelization. Because in the end, we have to say, if we have not given them God, we have not given them enough. So we always need to take that opportunity. Now, we don't want that to be proselytism either. I'll give you food if you believe in God. It's not manipulation. And sometimes we need to meet basic needs before someone can even hear us. But our hearts should always desire to give the most, the best. And so ultimately, we're always going to want to give them God also. Evangelization is always going to fill the heart that is filled with mercy, to be able to give the merciful one and the source of mercy to those who are most in need. Then Pope Francis says that we also see in the world an indifference to others, and he distinguishes two kinds of indifference to others. He said that one is the indifference of knowing, because as we all recognize, if we turn on the 6 o'clock news, it's mostly bad news. The 6 o'clock news is very adept at pointing out the worst situations in the world. But there's that kind of indifference which is knowing and still numbing our conscience, not caring, rationalizing, putting it aside, sensationalizing, using it like a voyeuristic freak show, and then we go about our regular business like the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector. That's a certain kind of indifference that we need to ask the Lord to break through. Again, that we can care. Not that we need to torture ourselves or simply have a guilt complex, but I should care enough to have sympathy, to have compassion, to get inside the skin of those who live every day in fear of bombs dropping on their house, of their children being snatched away. Get inside the skin of the 22 million people caught up in human trafficking, sex trafficking, labor trafficking. Do we even think about them? Just to think about them and to pray for 1 minute every day would do something for our hearts. So to break through that shell of knowing but not caring. Pope Francis says, sadly, it must be said that today's information explosion does not of itself lead to an increased concern for other people's problems, which demands openness and a sense of solidarity. Indeed, the information glut can numb people's sensibilities and to some degree downplay the gravity of the problems. And then he identifies another kind of indifference, which is not knowing and not wanting to know. When we are wealthy, healthy, and comfortable, we forget about others, something God the Father never does. We are unconcerned with their problems, their sufferings, and the injustices they endure. Our heart grows cold. As long as I am relatively healthy and comfortable, I don't think about those less well off. So just living out in our comfortable bubble and pretending like there isn't any of this, not allowing ourselves to be stretched to other parts of the world or to the person down the street. It's often said, and it's really true, there's plenty of people in our own country. We don't have to go abroad to find somebody who really needs our mercy. There's a certain grace for going abroad. There's something beautiful there. Sometimes it helps us to get out of a culture. And the fact is, there are situations, plenty of situations abroad, that we don't really find in our own country. We don't have too many people living literally in garbage dumps, making their living from raking through the trash to find things to sell and things to sustain them and their families. I don't know. Maybe there's a place in the U.S. Someone's going to tell me after I quit talking, I'm sure. But there are lots of these places in other parts of the world. So there is a place for going abroad or supporting those who go abroad being connected with it, not just throwing money at it to soothe our consciences, but maybe giving money and also reading more about it, learning about it, caring, adopting spiritually those who are suffering. But certainly plenty of things close to home. We can think about the tragedy of those mothers on the streets. There was a beautiful article. One of our deacons, who will be a deacon, he goes to our seminary, I should say. He'll be ordained a priest of the Diocese of Steubenville, and his brother is also a priest of the Diocese of Steubenville. And their father is a journalist for the Steubenville Register, something like that, and wrote an article on prostitution. And he actually went out into the streets, and using journalistic confidentiality, because, you know, it's against the law to be a prostitute, but he was able to speak to them and let them tell their story. And he wrote three articles. One, the first one, talking to the prostitutes and letting them tell their story. And boy, it gives you a different perspective on it. Really, to see, you know, a woman who went through surgery and then had painkillers and then was already in a poor circumstance but got addicted to the painkillers and found that that could, you know, numb the pain that she felt also internally, and then started to get onto heroin and then didn't have any way to pay for it, and then, you know, a pimp and anyway and so on, and hating what she was doing but not knowing how to get out of it. I mean, just humanizing some of these situations helps us so much. So he interviewed them, and then he also interviewed those who work with the prostitutes, and then he also interviewed, I think, some city officials to get a sense of what they were doing about it, how they were reaching out to the underlying problems. But what a beautiful thing to allow ourselves to be affected by it, to find out real people's stories, not just judging and prejudicing, prejudging and categorizing. So coming to know about it, letting ourselves know, being informed and being moved, and then asking, simply starting by asking the Lord, what can I do? How can I help? That's already moved us a Herculean distance from indifference. And then Pope Francis also, in harmony with his last encyclical, says, you know, we also all have a common home. We live on this planet Earth, caring about what's happening. Now that encyclical and the environmental thing, and it generates lots of, you know, we're going to fight this or rejoice in that, or, you know, we can immediately move into reactive political stances. But there's something to be said, and we can look at our own country. There's a lot of good that we have done and that we are doing. There's a certain sensitivity. I remember when I was in kindergarten, I think, was when I learned about endangered and extinct species and to really care for them and that we reach out to protect them. I remember developing that sensitivity at, you know, age 5 or 4 or something like that. There's something beautiful about that. Our country does care. We preserve a lot of things. We have national parks. We can feel good about a lot of that. One thing may be some areas that they're not doing that. I mean, where the rainforests are being raped, as Pope Francis describes it, the Amazon is one of the lungs of the earth, because we need trees, we need greenery to turn carbon dioxide into oxygen. And the earth breathes through these massive forests, and they're just being raped, you know, or other areas where there are wildlife or there are fish or there are pollution. When I was in Calcutta, I mean, it takes a little while for your body to adjust. They say that the effect of breathing the air in Calcutta is like smoking 60 cigarettes a day, right? We've become disconnected from this. So even there are things we can do at home, and we shouldn't be completely dismissive of that, but just, again, being aware of what's going on elsewhere and maybe having some energy behind it to help others who are being really affected by it. And as Pope Francis points out in his encyclical, which he says is not an environmental encyclical, it's a social encyclical, because the first people who suffer from environmental damage are the poor. The poor who don't have filtration systems in their homes and can't filter out the air. The poor whose fields are being destroyed and so they can't be farmers to raise food for themselves. These kinds of things. So again, overcoming that indifference, even about the damage that we're doing to our home, to other people's homes, is a way of overcoming that indifference. So Pope Francis calls us in this year of mercy to be merciful like the Father. He says, mercy is the heart of God. It must also be the heart of the members of the one great family of his children, a heart which beats all the more strongly wherever human dignity, as a reflection of the face of God in his creatures, is in play. Jesus tells us that love for others, foreigners, the sick, prisoners, the homeless, even our enemies, is the yardstick by which God will judge our actions. Our eternal destiny depends on this. It is not surprising that the Apostle Paul tells the Christians of Rome to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, or that he encourages the Corinthians to take up collections as a sign of solidarity with the suffering members of the church. And St. John writes, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need yet refuses to help, how does God's love abide in him? Merciful like the Father, therefore, is the motto of this holy year. In mercy, we find proof of how God loves us. He gives his entire self, always, freely, asking nothing in return. He comes to our aid whenever we call upon him. What a beautiful thing that the Church begins her daily prayer with the words of Psalm 70, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. The assistance we ask for is already the first step of God's mercy towards us. He comes to assist us in our weakness, and his help consists in helping us to accept his presence and closeness to us. Day by day, touched by his compassion, we also can become compassionate towards others. And we have that again, that breathing in and out. Touched by his compassion, we become more compassionate. So Pope Francis says, it is my burning desire. Now I read that and I go, ooh, how can I satisfy his burning desire? That sounds pretty exciting. What's his burning desire? It is my burning desire that during this Jubilee, the Christian people may reflect on the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Cha-ching, I've satisfied Pope Francis's burning desire. Here we are, reflecting on the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And what a beautiful thing that would be for you also to bring forth from here. Take those seven corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Reflect on them. Bring them up in your families. Talk about them with your spouses, with your friends. Make a reflection group. Get some people after church, whatever. Reflect on those corporal and spiritual works of mercy. He says it will be a way to reawaken our conscience, too often grown dull in the face of poverty. And let us enter more deeply into the heart of the gospel, where the poor have a special experience of God's mercy. Jesus introduces us to these works of mercy in his preaching so that we can know whether or not we are living as his disciples. Now he lists all of them. Let us rediscover these corporal works of mercy: to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, heal the sick, visit the imprisoned, and bury the dead. And let us not forget the spiritual works of mercy: to counsel the doubtful, instruct the ignorant, admonish sinners, comfort the afflicted, forgive offenses, bear patiently those who do us ill, and pray for the living and the dead. Beautiful things that we can do. Now, you can't do all of them all the time, right? It wouldn't be good to kill somebody so that you could bury the dead, for example. But we can pray for the living and the dead all the time. There are so many people who can use our comfort. There are ways to feed the hungry. Now, I always say that mothers get a free pass on these things, right? You know, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the imprisoned, caring for the sick. Mothers are doing it all the time, right? Fathers are doing it all the time. But grandparents are often doing it as well in helping their children take care of the grandchildren. But finding ways, looking for ways. It would be wonderful if even once during this Lenten season, maybe you find out, where's a soup kitchen? Where's a homeless shelter? Where's a place that you can reach out? There's a beautiful place in La Trobe, Men's Mission. And our seminary goes there once a week, and we do a little Bible study with the guys there. And it's just great. Those guys, it's really two worlds colliding. You know, our seminarians are not in the same place as these homeless guys who have been out on the street. This one guy's like, Yeah, you know, I was when I was in prison for 10 years, there were some guys in there that were lifers, and they had a couple of those guys. He goes, I always say that love is the strongest feeling because people will kill for love. I'm just like, whoa, all right, need some clarification on this one. Yeah, a couple of those guys, you know, because some other guy was sleeping with their woman, and so, you know, just shot him, and that's why they're in there for life. And we're like, okay, let's, love is, anyways, go on. But it's, and then after explaining it to this guy, you know, we said, you can't kill somebody out of love. Love is not just a feeling, it's also a choice, and it always wills the good, not only of one, but of all. Love is always expanding. And anyway, to explain a little bit, and he's like, oh, wow. Oh, I see that. Wow, I love how you explain that. You just made it so simple. The one of our professors is Nigerian, and he's just a riot. He teaches moral theology and has all kinds of stories. But he goes, you know, sometimes we're better to our cars than to other human beings. You know, if your car stopped working, would you start to beat all the windows in with a stick? But that's what we do with other people. So we're better to our cars than... He's like, oh, yeah. Oh, I like how you explained that. That was really good. But it's fascinating. And the last time that I was there, a week ago, I guess, there was a family that came in. They brought the food, first of all, better than the... You know, they prepare some nice food there. But it's amazing. Just little things. I have another friend who wanted to understand the homeless better. And so he started living as a homeless person for about 6 months, went to different shelters, and really experienced it from the inside. And he said, wow, you know, when you're living there, and he said, there was a time that we had, you know, some of the soup we had, I was looking at it, and then it started moving. And there were worms, you know. And he said, just dropping off cans of soup makes a big difference. Stuff that we just throw out, those guys would be grateful to have. And a lot of little things we can do. But there was a family that came. They cooked a meal for the, you know, there's like 10, 15 guys there. They have limited space. But cooked a meal for him. And then the young, it was about a 12-year-old boy, played the mandolin. And they brought him down, and he played songs for these guys. Great for him, great for them. You know, what a beautiful outreach. Now, I don't know how often they do that. Maybe they only do it once a year. But doesn't that make a difference in someone's life? So that kind of little creativity, ask for inspiration. If we have a heart that wants to do it, we'll find the way. That's our human ingenuity. But we have to care to begin with. And maybe the caring even builds up. Now, all of you have responsibilities. But like I said, it's a family. Young child, it's a grandparent there, the two parents, and then the young child. They all came and reach out to the poor. And what a beautiful example. That same show I was telling you about on Relevant Radio, there was another guy that called in and he said, you know, serving the poor, he's from Austin. They have an incredible network of service for the poor in Austin, Texas. It's amazing what's grown up there. But he said, we've always made that a part of our family. He's got four or five boys, I think. And he said, we go regularly. And those boys, they've really never known life without serving the poor. Just part of life. They go once a month or something like that on a Saturday or Sunday. They do it all together as a family and give that witness. So a lot of beautiful things that we can do to bring the mercy that we've received. It's so important. I spent the first majority of the retreat focusing on receiving mercy. If we don't know the Father's mercy, it's very hard to give it. Now, sometimes we discover His mercy in the process of giving it. Sometimes I often say to mothers, actually, who believe more in the mercy they have for their children than in God's mercy for them, I'm not just picking on mothers, but that's been my experience in talking with them. I say, now think about a God who loves you even more than you love your children. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's a lot. That's really a lot. Receive, let Him take care of you. So sometimes we do receive, we can feel what God feels because of the mercy that wells up in our hearts for others. And that's how inhaling leads to exhaling, and exhaling leads to inhaling. And if we keep inhaling and exhaling, then we become more and more like the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your mercy. Mercy that surprises us and overwhelms us. Mercy that fills us with new life, new courage, new strength. Mercy which sets us on our feet and sends us forward. Thank you for your mercy. Fill our hearts with that mercy for others, that we might be the vessels by which your co-workers in caring for the imprisoned, caring for the sick, visiting, welcoming, sheltering the homeless, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, comforting the afflicted, counseling the doubtful, instructing the ignorant, admonishing the sinner, praying for the living and the dead, that we might be your co-workers and carry out your works of mercy, that others might come to know you through our service, through our witness, through the mercy that you have placed in our hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.